Yeah, we're just blinking it.
Thank you, Father, for the opportunity in the evening. Remember those who are not with us and pray you'd care for them. We remember those who would have had to travel. Pray you protect them as this weather is inclement. We're grateful that we can always look forward to days when it warms up. And we pray that the time we spend will be of value, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, I don't like to miss if I can avoid it. And I had calls from Woodburn, about Woodburn. And Dan and Kathy didn't make it, but everybody, no, let's see, Matt didn't make it, so, but everybody else did, so. So we had this ongoing seminary class. It was getting bad, and they push my buttons, and it gets me in trouble. Because you got three guys there that know enough Greek to get, and then we get talking Greek, and then we're in trouble. About it. Okay, we left off on the top of page 30, according to my mark. And that's right. I knew there was something I needed to do for this class. Okay. That should help me. Well, I need something to think. With the computer down, I've had so much trouble remembering things that, and I tend to depend on my memory. And it gets me in trouble, of course. But if I wrote it on a note, I could lose it just as easy. the thing I was going to, that trichotomy circles thing I was going to print. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I've got them all set there, and I'll run them, try to remember next time, and with it there, I will do that. I had to write two different notes for some material I wanted on 2 Peter to put in my pile there. Okay, we're talking about the sin nature. After I get through things, there are times I think, I ought to add this. I don't know why I never seem to take things out of my notes. I always tend to add. I didn't choose to do that. You have adequate, but again, I like to have the extra stuff. And back earlier than this, we talked about the description, flesh, the sin, sin nature, those kinds of things. And I thought it might be a value to, it would be a value, but it'd take time to get systematized, throw it in a chart with all of the passages and distinguish between the articular singular sin and arthrous. But I think that it's adequate for what we did. The sin nature is an important foe, and where I was working here, this little stack over here, that material we were talking about that spent the last hour on lust, and whether the sin nature on its own has the capability of moving to temptation without some kind of an external stimulus. And so I went and pulled all the lust words, and that's what this is, a list of the pile of those words. And it's funny, I've done this for other reasons before quite a few times, just to break out the way the lusts tie with whatever enemy. It's interesting, for as much as Satan does, we don't have a huge number of lusts tied to him. World system, we have more. And then flesh, we have all over the place. And when we talk about lust, and I'll be back to this, but when you talk about lust, you look in the context, and it's super valuable to remember what Galatians 5 does. Because you have the list of the works of the flesh, and when you see lust, you look for the work of the flesh. And you see it, and then you know that word lust is tying to the flesh. And so that that will help you when you see the word lust. The King James is consistent in the translation of lust, pretty much. A couple places where it's not related to an enemy. It's been translated desire, and that has he lusted to go somewhere. He desired to go somewhere, and it was a strong desire. And so we have that. And this enemy is always poised to move. Now, we have trained it pretty well. No matter how long we have been saved, before we were saved, we were in a lust training environment, because we learned how we wanted to use our lust that comes from the flesh. We learned how to direct it and to aim it in whatever direction. And so because we've done so well at training it in the way that fits us best, there are certain kinds of lusts that will affect one person in one way, and it's totally foreign to another person to have that same lust affect them in the same way. And we kind of know, we learn that. Example would be hatred. There are things that some people hate because they have always hated. And it becomes an issue when someone gets saved sometimes. And let's just say there's this racism and there's a hatred toward another race. And a good example of that probably, especially in the South, was a hatred that existed in the South toward the Jews. Yeah, you thought I was going to say the blacks, didn't you? But you know, the Ku Klux Klan has gotten its reputation for its hatred of the black people, but they hated the Jews equally in that matter. And so when someone got saved, it was really interesting, and I don't know. Some of those people profess to be believers, having been in the South. I have no idea whether they really heard the gospel or not. They are so absolutely sloppy. They're just like everybody else. You know, the Bible Belt is sloppy. And so you get saved, and they still have this hatred for Israel. And that created some problems in some of the churches when people had been in the Klan. They were in Baptist churches, which were the ones that tended to dominate. They retained their Klan membership, and they hated the Jews. And you can imagine if they were in a church that was somewhat dispensational, that saw a difference between the church and Israel, and it would enhance that hatred rather than give them some balance. And so they would ignore some of those passages. So, you look at it, we generally haven't been brought up to hate the Jews. Yet that was true in some, and it's true in a lot of areas of the country in that matter, which is just kind of weird to see that. So that's just an illustration. There are a lot of others we could use, but that would help us, I think, understand how that works. And so we can have the same work of the flesh directed in different ways toward different people and have an effect in that manner. And so that's important to us because we train that appetite. And that appetite, and if we don't get saved for a long, long time, it's really, the grace of God becomes very evident when somebody is saved at 40 years old. And they have had trained that sin nature so well, and to see the radical change that often comes because of their cultural problems with their sin nature, and to see that in Christ things are totally different. And you'd like to see a lot of those things gone on it. And that's what's kind of fun when we teach in Christ's truth. You go and teach it and it's new to some people, you can almost see their hair in their neck stand up. They don't like what they hear. And it's like there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. You know, the social statuses, the caste system. It's not, but it almost is. And there's neither male or female, and that prejudice between the genders and that kind of thing shouldn't be there. And so when they get saved, they have to, you know, they have to depend on the Holy Spirit to get rid of that stuff, because it took them a long time to put it in there, that prejudice and that kind of thing. And so it's always an appetite, and it's always there. So about the time you think that you have managed to have control over some work of the flesh, and you beat it often enough, and you know how to handle it, and so you're able to get your head in the right place, that sin nature isn't gone away. It's just going to give you some new batches of lust. That's what's going to happen. And this world system will help us with it. I mean, there are so many areas. I laughed. I said I would never do it again, and I did. And I subscribed to this magazine, this entertainment magazine. It's the reason I subscribe to it is because I like the book reviews. It tells me what's on the market. And somebody was reading a book the other day, and I had to smile. They picked it up used somewhere. And I had read a review back when it was printed. And I had already made my mind up as to whether I would like to read it or not. Because if I go to a book sale, did you guys make the book sale?
We didn't.
You didn't miss much.
Forgot.
Oh.
We thought about it early, and then we forgot later.
Yeah. Now we got down there, and what did I buy? Nothing important.
You got something?
I bought. Didn't I buy two books? Isn't that awful? I don't remember what I bought. On that, I've picked up some fun ones. I mean, that are pure entertainment, but but in the religion section, there wasn't much at all. And in the history section and the biography section and that kind of thing, there wasn't anything there that I was eager for. So, anyway, lust, huh? But in the entertainment magazine, you know, it's got the movies and the, you know, why do I ever, I don't go to that many movies, I don't have a TV, all that stuff is just nothing except for $10 a year, which is 52 issues, so it comes every week, I figure the book reviews are worth my $10 on it. And then once in a while, I'll bet. I was curious to what their evaluation was of this new Potter movie. And so I feel like I'm better acquainted with it.
Have you seen any of them?
I've seen more than one.
We just went to see the new one.
Oh, you did?
We went Friday. I got up work early, so.
No. Oh.
Was it Saturday?
I worked in the morning Friday.
Yeah, what did you think of it?
Gabe read the books, so he was the only one of us who actually knew the whole story.
And yeah, he stops in the middle, and the villains are not in the first half of the movie. And
Snape, my favorite character, was barely in there at all. Gabe actually, I think, described it really well. It was like being in traffic, where you'd be speeding along, and all of a sudden you come to an abrupt stop. For a long time, and then you'd be speeding along and but it was pretty similar to the book, though, you said.
Well, Rowling wouldn't let him do it without her supervision, so I mean that was a plus.
A lot of character development. I enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I still laugh. What's her name? The gal played
Hermione. Emma Watson.
Yeah. You know, as soon as it's over, she gets her hair cut.
Yeah. Peter Pan cut.
Yeah. Yeah, I had to laugh. And they've had interviews, of course, with all of them.
You know what I like about it is that they're very quality British actors. And they're teenagers. I like. They're not being recorded. Yeah. They're actually, but I mean, for playing teenagers, I like their characters. mm-hmm. intelligent characters that right. are not typical, like a lot of the American portrayed actors or actors and things. So anyway, I do like the. I think she did, they did a good job of casting in that, those movies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But to keep the same. So.
Funny to pick Harry out of an. I mean, out of an audience. That was, I mean, there's no question that's who they wanted, their little kid. Anyway, lusts. You know, I mean, what's interesting in something like that, and I have a problem because I like fantasy. I really, you know, Lord of the Rings, of course, way back with C.S. Lewis and the Out of the Silent Planet and Paralandra and That Hideous Strength. You thought I was going to say The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, didn't you? I like those two. Maybe, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about those three. That's his science fiction trilogy.
We actually haven't read those three that you just mentioned. But they were in the reading for the homeschooling. They were an optional reading, so mm-hmm. do you recommend them?
Well, yeah, because, I mean, they're it's interesting. They're very philosophical. And you came to evening school tonight to hear this. the first line is Out of the Silent Planet. The silent planet is Mars. And Mars has had its civilization and it's on its way out, sort of. And so the hero of all three books is a guy whose name is Ransom on purpose. Only he's very human. And he is essentially selected by God to ride this rocket ship to go to Mars and try to represent God in straightening things out. And so it's kind of really interesting that, you know, the beings are all old and all of this. So he's dealing with a kind of creation that is not quite missed his chance, but close. It's almost to the end. Paralandra is Venus. And Venus is a new planet. And it's totally unstable. And they, you know, you walk on it and it wiggles. And Ransom goes back again. And there's this evil guy who shows up in Out of the Silent Planet who represents demons or Satan, and Satan tends to tag around in this a little, and there's a new Adam and Eve, and they're on the planet, and the job of Ransom is to keep them from falling. They haven't fallen yet, and so it's
not make the same mistake.
Yeah, and so, you know, Ransom, you know, pulls out his pipe and. Anyway, this is C.S. Lewis, very English. Anyway, and so that's the second one. And as like I say, there's a, I mean, you have to think, I mean, really think. It's entertaining, but then you start thinking, and there's a lot of philosophy in it, of a sort. And if you knew a little more of his Anglican theology, you know, his Episcopalian theology, it helps. Then the last one is That Hideous Strength, and he comes to Earth. And his view of the tribulation and that kind of thing, they have this brilliant guy, and the guy dies, so they hook him up to a machine so they can use his brain, and he rules the world being run by a machine, and wickedness is going all out. And it's kind of an eerie one in the way that's written. But he's obviously, when he hits the tribulation period, he does, I mean, he sees the church somewhat in it. So, anyway. But it's a good, I mean, it's a good thought. You might have fun with it if you like it. I read it at the right time. For me, I still, where are they? In my little C.S. Lewis collection over there somewhere on that. But anyway, those are worth it. Now, that's a long ways from the sin nature.
Maybe, maybe not.
Well, you know, you look at this, and when I read those three, I had enough background so that I could read them with an understanding of where he was coming from doctrinally. And it was a value to see that. But I also had an interest in philosophy. And so the way he looks at it, it just makes your brain work good on it. So it's substantial science fiction. There's some real substance in it.
Good.
What's the other one he wrote?
Did he write the Screwtape Letters?
Yeah. I think that was the first one I read of his. That, let's see, what is Till We Have Faces? That's a paraphrase. I'm trying to remember the one where they take a bus to heaven. I remember the name of it all of a sudden. It's very philosophical, too. And the grass is sharp and pricks their feet when they walk. And they have, it's kind of like a Pilgrim's Progress thing. So they're, you know, they have certain things to do. They ride this bus and they have to get where they're going. And it's his perspective there. And I haven't thought about that one for a while. It's been 40 some years since I read it, so. Anyway.
Dig it out again.
Yeah. Okay. So, with his sin nature, and number two, their consequences of the appeal in the life of the believer, when that sin nature has taken, a lust is uncorked, becomes a temptation, and even before it leads to sin, lots of times it affects the way you relate to blessing, because it takes your focus from the blessings you have in Christ. Now here we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You don't think about them. You've got something that takes their place. That strong desire that comes from the flesh. You sin. You live in the sin nature. You cannot please God. It's absolutely 100% impossible. And what it does for your life, in fact, this is where we're headed in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, it says something about, if you're not growing, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he uses, in verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things," whoops, I want 8 and 9, "if these things be in you and abound," and this is a progression of growth, "they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full experience." I've got this routine, and I'm going to have to break it. I'm trying to remember all the full experiential knowledge passages, and then I have to stop, and I know that's what it is. This is what it is. "In the full experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you have two kinds of descriptions in 8. And those two words, the word barren means, if you look it up in a lexicon, they translate it idle. We'll work on that in more detail when we get down there. But it has the idea of not capable of doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're idle, you can't produce anything. And then unfruitful, I really think in this, when I look at this, unfruitful, you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to produce anything in that sense. Next verse. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." He uses the word blind and nearsighted. And the interlinear translates is short-sighted. And so, if you're carnal, what happens? You are a blind man walking and you can't see in the distance. And I've accumulated a large number of illustrations in this area. It was kind of interesting. Grant had visitors from the International whatever for the blind, and then from guide dogs in San Rafael, they came down and they observed him and Kerwin as they worked. And they wanted him to go, you know, someplace he normally went. And so it was about a mile and a half that they walked, and these guys followed about 50 yards behind and watched. And the two guys that were from the International were from Australia. And Grant was telling me Kerwin knew what they were up to. He said he kept looking back to make sure they were still there. But the one thing that when Grant was talking about it, see, he can sense light sometimes. And if the sun is at a bad angle, and there's a glare off of there that is really a distraction to him. And he was concerned when they came as to where the sun would be so that he could perform at his best. they were late, so it didn't happen. If they had come when they were supposed to, he would have had a little trouble with that distraction. It bugs him. It's not like our glare. He can't describe it to me, and I can't understand it. So he's nearsighted. So if you're carnal, you cannot see an awful lot of things. We'll get here later. And he has forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. You forget that you've been cleansed. When you're carnal, you get there and you start. And look at how many carnal people. I've used my illustration of this, you know, the guy that wanted one more year so he could get his life straightened out and meet his old cronies. And he said, I've got to take care of this. And God, will you let me live another year? Did you hear that story? Okay. And so he got that extra year. But it was so interesting, he didn't care about his sinful life until he got down to that last shot when he was critically ill. And it's really true of a lot of Christians. They forgot they're saved from their old sins. And I understand when he talked to my dad over the years, if he ever talked about it, he essentially said, I'm just too much of a sinner to get back with the Lord where I need to be. He didn't. He believed in security. It was funny. And so this is what happens when you're carnal. You end up with these problems. And so that's some. And so you can't please God. You're defeated. You're living as a defeated one. And your life is built around being defeated in the Christian life. The sad part to me is that there's so many carnal Christians, you're often in a defeated army in a lot of places. You walk into some of these churches and they're playing church, and all of them, or almost all of them, have this idea that they can't do anything about it because they realize they can't. But they're defeated, and they don't have any of the provisions of grace in their mind. And so they can't understand the Word of God. There are a lot of people that have come to this evening school class if they'd wanted to come in and sat in here. And we've had it happen in the past where somebody come in and they'd sit a couple times and they wouldn't come back. And it was just over their head. And to me, it's just so simple. I do get carried away sometimes, but it's so simple. And it's just too much for them. I just remember when I finally learned about my enemies. I knew I had three enemies when I was growing up. At least I'd been taught that. I didn't know how to have victory over. And Satan tended to get credited with all the problems I had. But as soon as I understood it, what a change in my whole perspective in my whole life. And then I started to understand. Things started to fall in line, and it made sense. And it was like verses were all over the place, and then when you got an understanding of that and you started to find out what it meant to be spiritual, next thing you know, those verses started to come closer and they started to link and made a perfect picture. And that's important. And then the other thing is this matter of confusion of right and wrong. You know, some people believe that right is wrong and wrong is right. And that's their view of things. And they're Christians that get there. That's the sin nature. and they have problems. I just think it's kind of interesting. An example out of Scripture. You have a weaker brother who has living in his sin nature, and a spiritual believer comes and offers him food, a steak that was offered idols. And he stumbles and falls all apart. Thinks he's just, you know, it's the unpardonable sin to have eaten this food that was offered to idols. And he has stumbled. And it makes his carnality even worse because of his weakness. And so he is weaker. And so spiritual believers are encouraged not to stumble a weaker brother. I always kind of smile. One time Dr. Schaefer was saying to me, you know, that somebody was being stumbled about something that was going on in church. And I had something to do with it in that matter. And the funny part was I said, I guess we'll just have to do like Paul did and have to consider the weaker brother. And that was not the right thing to say. In many ways, I don't know who had stirred the storm, but it was a weaker brother kind of an issue, and when he was stumbling, I said that, and I never did find out who, but it certainly changed the subject real fast because it was probably somebody that was close to him that had convinced him one way or another, and it was pure, you know, Galatianism or illegalism, and when I said weaker brother, and I went right to Scripture with it, it was kind of interesting because all of a sudden he realized that he was in a bit of a corner for having said what he did. And we really did get along really, really well normally. But it was kind of an interesting thing. And so we're living in the sin nature. We're living as defeated. And we aren't able to enjoy all of the benefits that we have in Christ. How short our memories get when we get carnal. We forget what it's like, what it was like when we were spiritual. For some reason, the sin nature has this ability to cause us to get our heads away from what was so good. But then, you sit down with some saints and they look back to a day when they were spiritual. And good things are happening in their lives, and those are the best years of their life. But they don't see it as a carnal spiritual thing. They just see it as their golden years. And it's so interesting to me. Once in a while, I'll get a phone call from somebody, and this takes me quite right to California years and years and years ago. And they will talk about, you know, how good things were then. And I thought, in fact, there's one guy, he hasn't called me for quite a few years now, but he used to talk about that. And finally he had to tell me, he said, you know, I have been carnal ever since such and such a time. And I thought, I'm glad you're confessing it now. Let's get it straightened out. You know, because those were golden years. Because there was some growth. And this was back when this guy was just saved. And he was saved for a period of time, and I worked with him for several years before he went off to Bible college, and there was a big stumbling block there, and he came out of there as carnal as anybody's business, and it was because he knew better than some of the things they were teaching, and he let that stumble him, and so he became carnal and didn't budge, and he'd been taught pretty well, I thought. I mean, we really worked on those. Okay. Carnal, let's take a minute or two, we talk too much, to take a look at some of Romans. Romans chapter 8. When I was going back over these notes and thinking through them, I kind of wandered backwards and all around in this little section, and I want to do this little section, see if I can do better than I did last night. So I kind of like to hurry, and I did hurry, but I left out things, and then I got through, and I had 3 minutes left. And so I could have taken some of that time. Romans 8 and where we are, and I'm down on the notes on D1. this degenerate state, Romans 8, 8, and 9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, in is a location, it's locative. Now, those that are in the flesh do not have the inherent power to please God. See, the cannot, can is a power word. It's dunamis. They don't have the power to please God. It's impossible. Why? Because God the Spirit and God the Son and God the Father are not having their way, and so they have no power. It's an impossibility. They don't have the divine enabling. And so if you're in the sphere of the flesh and living in that sphere, that's what happens. But you are not in the flesh. You don't, you're not in the flesh. But there are some who were, but in the spirit. So if so be, or since it's a fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are without excuse. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. So why do you want to function in the flesh? You're functioning. See, there's our little diagram that I should have run. And that is just, I mean, it just helps. It's just easy. I can say it's oversimplified, but it works. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, then he's none of his. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and some people will say, well, I can't do that. And you say, well, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit to help you. And then they start to think about it, and they have to question their salvation and the reality of it if they can't say they know they have the Holy Spirit present. Because that's what happened immediately. Without him, we're not saved. And that is the focus of this. So it's, and there's an impossibility of having a relationship to God, and you can't please God if you want to be involved with the flesh. And that this verse is one of those that people use to look back at 7 and say, well, Paul was unsaved. That's not true. Okay, the next verses I want to look at are going back to verses 5 through 7. I told you I run all around here. For they that are after the flesh, and just a sec, the ones being according to, down from the flesh. I didn't put the preposition here, and I should have, and it's kata. I do have it in the next verse, I see. I thought I had so that's the same preposition. The ones that are according to the flesh, mind, that is, they put their reflective thinking on things of the flesh. The word that's translated mind is our word in Colossians chapter 3. They frame their mind on things of the flesh. They become obsessed by the things of the flesh. When I say that, it's something their mind just can't get let go of, in that matter. But they that are down from the Spirit on the things of the Spirit, and they have to focus their minds, their reflective thinking on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, to have a carnal frame of mind, is death. But to be have a spiritual frame of mind is life and peace. Is life and peace. Now, I'm translating that frame of mind. And this phroneo word that's the word we have in Colossians 3. I can put the long mark on that one. I have a terrible thing on my computer, so I don't. Okay. And so, and this, you have this kata, and you have two options as to where it can be. And one of them could be flesh, the other one relates to the Holy Spirit. And so that frame of mind. You know, we set our things on our mind on things above. Now, what I'm saying here, relating to here, in the end, we have a ma ending, which is describing the result of your reflective thinking. It's what you got in your frame of mind. I mean, it's stuck there. It's the end. And so you have the verb, you have an act, and it becomes a process of acting. I'm going to do it this way. And then you have the result. And so this is, I'm going to do ref thoughts, reflective thoughts. Came right today. Okay. The process is the, let's do it this way, thinking. And this act is the beginning of that kind of thought. It's the beginning of the action. So this is reflective thinking in action. Whoops. I never was good at a blackboard on that. And this is initial action. Okay. I had to use a board on that. But you can see, I mean, that reflective thinking, I mean, you can do, I mean, we learn, it's funny, we get good at it when it comes to the flesh. We have to get good at it when it comes to our relationship in Christ. I mean, think on things above. Get that frame of mind there. And you have these ma endings and the sis ending, and we don't care about the Greek word. Yes, we do. and that process is really key when we see it. And so he talks about this thing of having a carnal mind in verse 7. He says, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity sounds like enemy. And it's that hostile hatred that one would have toward an enemy. It's the word enemy, and I mean, they have the main word for enemy comes from that. And so when you have, it's an enemy against God, because it's not subject to the law of God, and it doesn't have the inherent power to be. That mind, that's what's so funny. I mean, Paul in Romans really tells you, if you want to get in the, I mean, if you want to try to relate to God and you're carnal and you're trying to be doing it by your religious works of the flesh, you're an enemy of God trying to live by a law of God that doesn't work. And that's pretty important for us to remember when we relate to that. Let's go on down, skip down to verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're debtors. This idea of debtors mean we are obligated. I like to translate that verb obligate more than I do debtor. We have an absolute obligation. Look at verse 13. Before, if you lived after the flesh, you'll die. That's your obligation. Your flesh will lead you to death. The flesh leads you to physical death if you're saved. For an unbeliever, it leads to spiritual death, and often to physical death. How many people have died prematurely because they insisted that they live by the works of the flesh and drink alcohol and caffeine together? Well, I guess I had you miss the you missed some of the news. So you know, they had students up at Central Washington University that were hospitalized. I think 7 of them a couple of weeks ago. My granddaughter made sure that we knew that she had nothing to do with it. That's her school now. And they thought they had given, somebody had slipped something in their drinks, you know, this ecstasy drug. And when they got through, they found out they were drinking one of these hopped up high energy drinks. And it has 10% alcohol plus caffeine. And not only were they underage, but they were drinking large quantities. I mean, anybody would go to the hospital if they weren't used to that. So as a result, now they're trying to pull that off the market. Now caffeine is an illegal substance almost. It's really kind of interesting. And you know, nobody talked about underage drinking and who supplied it and who got it. It was sad. And one gal almost died. and she nearly died from alcohol poisoning. And it's considered it wasn't considered a hard drink, you know, but it was this mixed energy drink. And Oregon has encouraged them to pull it out of off the shelves wherever they get it. So I don't know anything about it is where to get it, but they don't do it anymore. So in 13, and so that gal that drank that stuff, she almost died. And that put a big panic on everybody because they were pretty sick, and this big party really kind of fell on his face. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's going back to this concept of put to death. We see it in Colossians. We'll be looking at that again. You know, we put it to death. They like the word mortify in the King James. That sounds, you know, more fun. But it actually means put to death in that matter. And so death is something that's very much a part of being in the sin nature. And if you look at an obituary, you wonder down the obituary page where these people went. I don't know if anybody does that. I might be the weirdo in the bunch. It's funny. I've read obits ever since I was a kid. And never did find my name there. I shouldn't say that. Once I did. Wrong middle initial, but...
Still kind of creepy.
Yeah. I made sure I had a copy of that, and I said, David, here, take a look at this. I think it's interesting to see your name here. Again, wrong middle initial, but... That was my uncle in that. But when you think about it, you know, there are carnal people. God knows, you know, some people will die. You know, right now there are just a lot of people dying that were born in the 20s. So they're pushing, you know, late 80s, 90s. And I play this game. Oregonian has ruined my fun on it. Though the other day I did find a pastor that I've met that had died. And I've got I can find that out tonight. Okay. I couldn't go after his obit. The Oregonian had the lines, and I knew it was him, because he was a pastor at a church called Hoodview Church of God in Woodburn. And the way I met him, he had a graveside service in Cherry Grove, and I was up and got acquainted with him. He was an interesting guy. I've been in Church of God pastor for years and years. Very a personality type. And I've been to his church because he had Southern Gospel in there once in a while. So I had to go and get acquainted. I'm going to save Romans 7 for next time. If you'd like to do some reading, read Romans 7. Romans 7 is that passage. Now, in Romans 7, see, I told you we're going backwards and all around. But in Romans 7, I've never sat down and done Romans 7 the way that it might be fun to do it. But it would take a lot of work for me to do it. And that is color-coded. I have it color-coded in my Bible. And with all the ties, with all of these things in it. And sometimes that's fun to do. And I don't mind marking on my Bible, except when the page gets too full. And that's what happens with this. But Romans 7, you know, you're going to run into this section beginning at 15. For what I work out, I don't know. For what I desire, I do not practice. But what I hate, I am actually doing. You see, I didn't read anything that looked like in your Bible. I was just translating it. And that's that 15th verse. If then on what I actually do, I do not desire to do, I consent to that the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that work it out, but the sin nature that dwells in me works it out. And then we get into more of that down in 19, 20, 21. So if you have a minute and you would like to go ahead and read out that, when you read through that chapter, because there's that dilemma. When you come to 7, there's this controversy, and many non-dispensationalists want to make Paul unsaved. Most dispensationalists see it pretty literally, and he was saved and just carnal. I mean, when it talks carnal in 8 and it talks carnal in 6, it seems like it would make sense in that matter, but that's taking it literally. So if you'd like to do that, you can see I've got it all down here. If you read it, then you'll have a sense of it. I mean, we could take weeks and work that. And then from there, we'll go right back to our friendly little verse in 5:16 of Galatians and tie to that. Okay, Father, we're grateful for the time we're able to be together. And we're thankful that in this week you've been good to us, and we anticipate your blessing and those things you've prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 51 minutes. Not very good.